You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
This summer, we've been looking at a collection of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. We've got two more, one today, one next week. And as you just heard, we're going to be in Psalm 133 today. This is a short little psalm, a blessing to you from God. Just three verses, but it opens the door to a very big topic, which is how do God's people live together in community? The topic of community taps into something that's deep in all of us. We all want to belong to a people who truly know us and who we truly know. We want friendships where we can just be ourselves and still be challenged and helped to grow. Like, we all want that. Now, some of you, I know, resist that assertion that we all want that. You think of yourself as more of the independent type. You're plenty happy that way. Listen, I was once among you. I used to lean and still do sometimes in that direction. And let me just suggest that to live that way is to work against the grain of God's design. God himself exists in community, Father, Son, and Spirit. You see it hardwired into the design of humanity. It is not good for man to be alone. And then the ministry of Jesus is to not just reconcile people to God, but to one another. And the reason he has to do that is not because there's something wrong with God's design, it's because sin entered the world. In Genesis 2, there's no sin yet, and the people are naked and unashamed. That's just the best kind of community you can have. In Genesis 3, they cover themselves, they hide from God, they blame each other. That's more what we're used to. But Jesus came to redeem all of it. And the end of the story goes that direction. A people from every tongue and tribe and nation will gather around the throne of God and with one voice will proclaim and sing, "Great is the God of our salvation." The need for community and the desire that I think is deep in all of us is there because God put it there. It's hardwired. Whatever hesitancy or skepticism we may feel about community, that is rooted in our own brokenness, in our own broken experiences of community. We have sinned, and other people have sinned against us. But this is the good news. God saves sinners. God heals brokenness. God brings us out of our hiding into the light of his grace. And the context in which all of that happens is among the people of God in community. It's essential to our faith. The New Testament describes us as the family of God, the body of Christ, all connected together in him. It talks about us as stones being fit together and built up into a holy temple of the Lord. All of this is just saying that to be a Christian is to be in community. It's not like an opt-in or opt-out type of thing. The only question is, how will we live in this family of faith? We could resist it, or we could do what Eugene Peterson suggests. He says, we could determine to find out what God has in mind for his people. How to function in the church harmoniously and joyfully, and how to develop the maturity that's able to share and exchange God's grace with those who might otherwise be viewed as a nuisance. This little psalm is a celebration of God's design for community, and it gives us a little direction about how to experience that community. The vision is in verse 1. The celebration is in verse 1. Let's look at it together. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold. Or he's trying to draw our attention to something. Behold means look, pay attention, see this. Behold. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Look at it. Look at Christian community. How good and pleasant, which means it's not just objectively good, it feels good. It's right, and it's delightful. The context here is the tribes of Israel making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to observe the annual feasts. The feasts were designed to remind God's people of who they were, that he had redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt, brought them into the promised land, and set them apart as his very own possession, his people. And so they're not just hanging out. They're going to Jerusalem for worship. Worship is the center of their unity. This pilgrimage only happened 3 times a year, and so the psalmist just wants to take note of it, celebrate it, reflect on it, aspire to it. Look how good and pleasant it is when we get together like this, when we live in unity. And we should do the same. There are so many examples of people living in community in this church, just the way people care for one another, the very thoughtful words that are spoken to each other, words of encouragement and challenge. Just the way some of you do ordinary life together. Like, it's exceptional. We shouldn't take it for granted. I'm so thankful to be in a church like that. This week, I was thinking about how we've grown over the last couple of years, not just in the number of people, but in the diversity of age and background among us. It's easy to gravitate toward people who are like you, right? So we have more college students than we've ever had, and it'd be easy for college students just to come here and find the other college students. We have more people in their 60s and 70s than we've ever had, and it would be easy for them to find each other and just kind of do their thing. None of that would be wrong, but that's all just very natural, gravitating toward people who are like you. When you press through the differences to move toward people who are not like you, that's supernatural. And I see that kind of thing happening in this community. Happens in our mentorship program. We have a mentor program. You'll hear about it at some point. But you can just sign up, and other people will sign up to mentor you. And there's been some really good fruit in those relationships. But listen, that only works if people want to move toward people who aren't like them for mutual benefit. I think about our youth volunteers. Maybe my favorite thing happening right now in our church is our youth volunteers. They are giving so much time and energy and money, and they're doing it without pay, right? Like, we got one guy gets paid and everybody else is doing it for free. And they're not just doing the scheduled stuff. They're like hanging out with kids. They're getting in kids' lives. There was a group of volunteers that took a week off work this summer to drive in a van with a bunch of high schoolers to Colorado for youth camp. That's crazy. Supernatural type stuff. I would not do that. Not on any of myself. I love it. I was thinking of a few years ago, I met this young guy in the foyer out there, and he was wanting to get connected to a small group. And I was like, oh, okay, you must be looking for other singles or other young folks. And he's like, no, not at all. He's like, I got this girl that I want to marry, and I need to be with some people who know what they're doing. And I was like, oh, okay, well, our group has that. Like, we got a bunch of old married people. You should just, and there wasn't really anyone in our group like him. But he wanted to move toward those people. And he wanted those people to move toward him. And so we got to watch that dating couple come to our GC, get engaged, get married, start a family. It's beautiful. We have a college student in our current GC. And last year he turned 21. And again, we're just a bunch of old people. And there's one guy in the group who's older than me. I won't tell you his name, but his initials are Harry Scott. And Harry loves Gregory, our college student. Everyone loves Gregory. But there was one, on the week that Gregory turned 21, I didn't know that any of this was gonna happen, but I show up to GC and Harry's got food and drink to celebrate Gregory's birthday. And I was like, oh man, I guess we're not doing our normal discussion tonight because that just took forever. And then when we got into the group where I thought we were going to do the normal discussion, Harry says, like, hang on, I want to do something. And he had Gregory stand up. And so Gregory and Harry are standing up while the rest of our group is just sitting in a circle wondering what's happening here. And Harry begins to speak a word of encouragement over Gregory. Blessed him like a father would bless a son. It was awesome. Just to witness it was good and pleasant indeed. There are just so many examples of this kind of thing, and we should take a minute and celebrate it. It's so good. A phrase that I hear sometimes is something like, just trying to find my people. I understand the sentiment. I'm not gonna I'm not going to critique it too much. The unique thing about Christianity is that we don't find our people. God finds us and makes us a people. Right, and that gets worked out in the context of a local church community. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is, these are your people. You found them. Look around. This is it. All of them. Yeah, all of them. They're your people. We don't get to choose who comes here, and yet we're commanded, called to receive and love one another as God has received and loved us. This is why I love the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, it's one of the reasons I love the New Testament. The church in the town was usually just the church in the town. Like, you didn't get to choose. That was your people. And so you get instructions like this from Paul. This is to the church in Thessalonica. He said, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." This is great, because if we were trying to find community and we came upon this group of people, the idle, the faint-hearted, the weak, people who have done evil against us, we would be sure that we have not yet found it. None of us is looking for this community, but this is the community that God has given us. And that's good news. You may not be idle, faint-hearted, and weak, but you're something. You're arrogant or insecure, sarcastic, fearful. You're something. We're all something. We all have issues. And given enough time, we will all miss the cut for somebody's dream of community. God wants us to learn how to be where we are, doing the work that he's given us to do with the people he's given us to do it with. It's good and pleasant. Now, with that vision of that kind of community before us, he gives us two images: oil running down the beard of Aaron and water running down Mount Hermon. Both of these images elaborate on just how good it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity, but they also both give us some insight about how to dwell in unity, how to have good community. So let's look at them one at a time. Let's start with the anointing oil, verse 2. So he's talking about community. It is like, it's like the precious oil on the beard of Aaron, on his head, running down on his beard, running down on the collar of his robes, you know? One of the things I genuinely like about the Bible is, more often than you would imagine, my first thought when reading something in it is like, what? It takes work to like get familiar with the images that would have been so familiar to them. This is one of them. When a king or a priest in that time would be consecrated to their service, they would be anointed with a fragrant oil. It was a sign of God's blessing and of God's setting them apart for the sacred work. Aaron was the first priest in Israel. This is Moses' brother, first priest, and he represents just the whole work of the priesthood, which mainly was to perform the ritual sacrifices in the temple. And so Psalm 133 is recalling Aaron's ordination, which you can read about in Exodus 29 if you want to. But the oil, this is the point, the oil was excessive. It was poured on his head, that's normal, but then it ran down through his beard and onto his robes. He was lavished with it. Aaron was thoroughly consecrated for the work that God had for him. Throughout the scripture, oil is a sign of God's presence. It's a symbol of the Spirit of God being upon a person. And so when the oil was poured on Aaron, it was a mark of abundant, excessive presence. Aaron was soaked in the Spirit of God. And community is like that. When God's people live together in unity, they are soaked in God's presence, marked by the power of his Spirit. Last week in Gospel Communities, I think the opening question was something like, describe a good community you've been a part of. Like, think of what you think makes a healthy community, what's in that. People shared various things, and one woman at some point said, okay, this is hard to describe, but when you step into a community that's like focused on Jesus and is humble, you feel it. Like something's different. I think this is what she was talking about. It's marked by God's presence. There's a work of the Spirit happening that's hard to explain. It's hard to put your finger on. You just know it's not normal for people. This is the kind of community that the psalm envisions and celebrates. And so I just want to work out a couple of points of application from this image of the oil. The first one is, we have a great high priest, like Aaron, but who is better than Aaron. Aaron and the priesthood represented access to God and forgiveness of sins. Well, the author of Hebrews looks back on this and says, yeah, this points to Jesus. We have a great high priest who offered himself once for all as a sacrifice for sin. And because of his shed blood, we can draw near to God as those who have been washed and cleansed. And so I want you to think about the implications of that for community. We have all received from Jesus grace upon grace. We all need forgiveness. No one came in here today just doing awesome in every way. And so if that's true, where then is there room to look down on others or to write someone off or to envy or to strive and fight for attention? Where would there be room for that in a community where we all need grace? And so when we experience God's grace personally, that changes our relationships. That's what the psalm's saying. How great is it when people see themselves in need of God's grace? This is also how we deal with bitterness and unforgiveness. We remember our own need, and that gives us the resources to move toward others with grace. That's why Paul says in, I can't tell you, I think it's Ephesians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you. This is not something we can do on our own. We need God's grace. We need the power of the Spirit to do this stuff. Here's the second application. We are priests to one another. So not only do we have a great high priest in Jesus, he makes us priests to one another. Listen to what Peter says to the church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Peter says that the church, that's us, we are a royal priesthood. Everyone in here who is in Christ has been anointed by the Spirit of God and set apart for the work of ministry, without exception. Living in community then means we see each other that way. First of all, I see myself this way, as someone who is called, who has a stewardship, who has a responsibility to minister to those around me. If I see myself that way, there's just no way that I could walk into a church gathering like this or to a gospel community or really even into just a group of friends only thinking about what I want to get out of it. If I'm a priest, then I am also thinking about what I have to give, what I'm called to give. You're here today to get something, but also to give, to serve, to pray, to greet someone, to speak a word of encouragement over someone. There's an opportunity here. The reason you would miss the opportunity is just because you may not see yourself that way. And not only do we see ourselves this way, we see others this way. Everyone in the room has a calling, a responsibility, a stewardship, the capacity to minister to me. Even the people that I'm bothered by and trying to avoid. Often, it is the people you would least expect that God uses to minister to you. When I was thinking about this, I could not help but think about our friend Rachel, who passed recently. If you knew Rachel, she had lots of mental health issues and said just some of the craziest things I've ever heard in here in this building, but also said some of the truest things that I've ever heard someone say in this building. And with all of her issues, Rachel was here, present, engaged, like fully, too much sometimes. One day I was right here, I was serving communion, she came through the line, I said to her, Jesus loves you and died for you. I say that to everyone, or something like that, to everyone that walks through the line. No one ever says anything back, by the way. It's not a conversation, it's a blessing. I give it to you, you receive it. I said it to Rachel, and she looked up at me and she goes, he loves you too, Will! Just like as loud as she could. And like I needed to hear that day. It was probably the thing that God used most of my life, that whole worship service. Didn't see it coming. That's the beauty of community. Everyone has the capacity to minister to you today. And if you'll see them that way, you'll be open to it. I mean, imagine what a community would be like if we really let it sink in that everyone is a priest. I think there would be such warmth, such mutual showing of honor, such humility before one another. And if someone stepped into that, they would feel it. It'd be soaked with God's grace. I met with a guy a couple weeks ago who's new to our church, great guy, and he asked me, like, I want to get plugged in. What does the church need? And my response to him was, like, we need this. I'm sure there are lots of, like, formal things that we need, but what we actually need, what makes a church really great, is just people moving toward one another, ministering to each other in the power of the Spirit. The more that happens, I think the more God will bless our church. That's what we need. And to do that, you have to have points of contact. Like we have to be together here in gospel community, out in the city. If you're isolated, if you're hiding in shame, or if you're just the independent type, you're missing out on the ministry of the saints. And that's sad because they need you and you need them. Let's look at the second image. It's in verse 2, the dew of Hermon. What is community like? Well, it's like oil on Aaron's beard, and it's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. So Mount Hermon was in far north Israel. It was one of the highest peaks in the area. It had snow caps on it. The dew that descended on Hermon was in stark contrast to all of the arid valleys that surrounded it. And so the waters would flow down from Hermon, fill the rivers that ran through the land. It was literally life-giving to the vegetation, to the people of the land. And so all of that is included in the phrase, the dew of Hermon. Just as the oil ran down Aaron's beard, the waters flow down Mount Hermon and give life to the whole land. Now, I did not know this till this week, but I was shocked. Dew is a very common image in the Old Testament. I went on a little rabbit trail and looked it all up. It's everywhere. It conveys blessing, fruitfulness. Dew has this sense of hope that the land will flourish and that the people will flourish under God's sovereign care. I'll give you a few examples. Proverbs 19 says, a king's favor is like dew on the grass. In Hosea, God promises to heal Israel from their waywardness and to forgive them. And he says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like a lily. The prophet Micah compares the people of God to the dew of the nations, dew among the nations. They're meant to bring hope and new life to a dry and weary world. There are just so many applications of this rich image. We're going to look at just one related to community. What the Dew of Hermon teaches us is that living in community means we have robust hope for each other. Dew represents hope for growth and fruitfulness in the land, and that's what God's grace means in a community. God is at work in our lives. Everyone, every day. And so we see each other with that kind of hope, that kind of expectancy. Even in the driest seasons of life, God's mercy falls upon us. The snow caps of God's grace are running down into the rivers of our lives. There's potential. It's always there. We just have to help each other drink from the water. I want you to think really practically, personally, about this. So, like, think of people you're in community with, your family, gospel community, a group of friends. We're going to talk about those people for just a minute, the people you're thinking about. What this means is that your default view of those people is very optimistic. Like, we don't predict or limit what could happen in someone's life, as if God's grace has not fallen upon them. Rather, we believe that God is at work in their lives, and we wait eagerly for the lily to blossom. We're always watching for it. Over the years, I've observed this thing in relationships that is common, yet just really baffling. I do it. I don't understand it. But here's the thing. The thing is, the people who most often resist change in our lives are the people who are closest to us. And it goes the other way. We resist change in other people's lives who we're close to. And it doesn't make any sense. Like, think about a marriage for a second. So in a marriage, we have spouses who need to change for sure. There are areas of growth in all of our lives. And in a marriage, the spouses want things for each other, want God to do things in their lives. But for some reason, when God begins to do that work, something inside of us resists it. Or at least we don't come behind it with enthusiastic energy and support and encouragement. Why is that? These are things that we want, things maybe that we even prayed for. Why would we resist it? I don't know that I've gotten to the bottom of this mystery, but one thing I've seen in my own heart is that we just like to have people figured out. We like to think we have them figured out. I know what she's going to do. That's what she's always done. I've heard this before. These are actually things probably that are more true of me. We like to put people in our box. We like to keep them there. There's a weird comfort in having people in our box. Perhaps it gives us a way to keep justifying our anger and our self-righteousness. It's so common, but I'm telling you, it just kills community. It makes us impatient and worse, cynical toward the people around us. The image here is asking us to remember that God is at work among us. Just like the dew flows down Hermon and gives life to the land, comes down to Mount Zion, God has poured out his love into our hearts through his Spirit, everyone. There ought to be a freshness and an expectancy among God's people. And where there's not, that's us. That's our own sin and our own pride and fear, and we should confess and repent and ask God to make us soft toward those around us. What would it look like to minister to one another in this way? This happened a while ago, but it's just such a simple, a powerful example of this. In one of our gospel communities, the women got together to talk about something in their life that they wanted to work on, like a growth area. But the conversation didn't start that way. The woman who was leading the group started by pointing out ways that she had seen strengths and giftedness and growth in everyone's life. And then she asked all of the women in the room to share with each other what they had seen in each other's lives. It's so simple. It had an incredible impact. I asked one of the women to share her experience. This is what she wrote. She said, "It had been many years since I had been washed with such encouraging words. I was astounded that many of the wonderful things that they shared stood in direct opposition to the condemning words I had believed and wrestled with in my mind for so long. That meeting was a turning point for me. I left feeling valuable and hopeful about what God was doing in me and in our group." And then the grace ran down from her to her neighbors. She goes on, "I've been practically a closet Christian with my neighbors for fear of saying something off-putting. And just a few weeks ago, I asked one woman if I could pray for her. I spoke words of truth over her, validating all her hard work as a mom. And when I opened up my eyes, she was in tears and thanked me profusely. I imagined her feeling as I had felt months earlier when those women spoke so lovingly to me, pouring God's truth over me. How great it is," she literally wrote this years ago, not knowing this song, "how great it is to be a channel of his love." When we live in community, viewing each other with expectancy, ministering to one another with the confidence of the Spirit, it's so good. It's like oil running down Aaron's beard. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down, refreshing, watering the land. It's good and pleasant. Who does not want that? Sometimes it feels hard to come by, and that's the reality we live in, but the psalm ends with a word of assurance that this is in fact available to us. Like God commanded it even. Look at the rest of verse 3. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So we've talked about the dew of Hermon, but notice where it falls, where the focus is, on the mountains of Zion. Remember, the people are going to Zion. That's been a focus in all of the psalms that we've looked at this summer. And they're going there for worship. And so it's a wonder to think about God sending dew from Hermon to Zion. It's probably like 250 miles. Like it's the other end of the area. It's a long way. And God's sending blessing all the way from over there to here speaks of his commitment to Zion. Not just the place, but what it represents. This is where the temple was. This is the place of God's dwelling. He's blessing what's happening there. This is where his people are gathering for worship. This is where the priests are mediating the presence of God to the people. That's why he commanded the blessing there, because of what's happening. That's how blessing works. Blessing is not something that we go get or that we earn. Blessing comes down. Do you see the repeated imagery in the psalm? It's trying to make this point. Oil comes down, Aaron, running down, running down. The waters come down the mountains. The blessing of God comes down upon us. All we can do is receive it like the ground receives the rain. And so our task, simply then, is to get ourselves in the places where God has ordained and commanded the blessing. Here it's Zion, but he also said, look, when we gather together like this for worship, he will be there. There'll be blessing. There'll be presence and spirit. When we gather together in GCs, as long as we're not just staying on the surface, but really trying to get in people's lives, the Spirit attends that. The communion meal, which we'll talk about in a minute, the Spirit attends that. Like, we have to, what has God said he will bless? And I want to get myself there to receive it. God ordered that Zion would be a place of blessing, that there would be life there, and that it would be a source of life to the nations. All of this points to Jesus, our great high priest. Paul says there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the true and better Aaron. He's the true and better dew of Hermon. Jesus came from the faraway heights, came down to Jerusalem to bless us. It meant dying for us. Like his death is the basis of our unity. Paul says that he reconciled both Jews and Gentiles in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Apart from his death, we got no hope for unity. It also meant being raised for us. The resurrection of Jesus is like the dew of new creation. It's just full of hope. Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. Such fresh expectancy. Jesus is the true and better Zion. God's blessing and eternal life are found in him. So to the degree that we center our lives and our relationships on Jesus, to that degree we will experience this blessed, life-giving community. And then we will be a source of life to the city. We will be dew among the nations. Let's give thanks.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.